Okay, let me be direct and to the point. This passage is 5 verses long, and I have 5 points to cover with you this morning. We will first go over in general the passage, okay, so that we get a better understanding of what's going on. And then I'm going to make 4 points of application. 4 points of application for us today. I have a lot of very heavy, very important things to cover. And so let's get into it. Our passage begins with verse 12, which sets the stage for this story. Jesus is in one of the cities, almost assuredly one of the cities of Galilee, because there has been no indication yet that Jesus has finished his ministry in Galilee and headed to Judea, okay? So he's in one of the Galilean cities, which, remember, is north of Samaria, if you remember that map. And while in one of these cities, he's doing what his mission was, which was to preach the kingdom of God. And so while he's in one of these cities, presumably preaching, or maybe he just finished preaching, a man full of leprosy comes to him. Now today, there is a specific skin disease called leprosy. But back then, leprosy was referred to a whole variety of skin diseases and ailments, including boils and rashes and burns and infections. Now, if a priest determined that a person had leprosy, they had to adhere to the various laws concerning lepers, which was outlined in Leviticus 13 and 14. And according to that law, the leper was deemed unclean and had to bear the social stigma that came with it. The social consequences of leprosy was a very heavy burden. In fact, one can argue that the social consequences of leprosy were more severe and more painful than the illness itself. First, the leper was forced into isolation. They would have to be removed from their family and had to live outside of the camp, alone, away from everyone else who was clean. Now, the intent behind this is not necessarily cruel, right? Leprosy was contagious, and so the intent was to limit the spread of this contagious disease. But regardless, the isolation for these lepers could be weeks, months, or even years. Years away from your family. It all depended on how long the leprosy lasted. Lepers could not touch or be touched by anyone because anything that had touched the leper would also be deemed unclean and would therefore have to be isolated. So for the duration that someone had leprosy, they could not embrace a loved one. They could not comfort their child that is crying. They could not receive any sort of physical affection the entire time that they had leprosy because they were unclean. Now, according to Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, the leper was required to have a disheveled, unkempt appearance. Lepers had to wear torn, tattered clothes and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" in order to warn people, clean people that were near them, to basically get away, to give them enough space for them to move away from the unclean leper. Now, as a side note, this does remind me about 2 to 3 years ago when we were at the peak of COVID. If you were in public and someone coughed, what did you do? You began backing away, right? An innocent cough during the COVID era deemed you an unclean leper that needed to be avoided. But I digress. Furthermore, leprosy was often regarded as divine punishment. This one was rather severe, right? The lepers had to deal with this social stigma And all the rumors that floated about of, oh, what did they do to deem them to get leprosy? Oh, I heard that they did this. Oh, I heard that they did this. That weight of that condemnation was something that they had to bear. In general, lepers were made social outcasts and were totally ostracized from society. They likely lost their jobs. All social habits were completely destroyed. They had no social interaction. They were isolated from their family. They were not able to worship in the temple. Their lives were completely upended. Being a leper meant being isolated, alone, and ostracized. Being an unclean leper was a very difficult, very painful burden to bear. Now, if and when the leprosy cleared up, the leper would show himself to a priest. And then they would have to follow this 8-day process that would end with them being deemed clean and able to walk among the living again. Lepers were actually kind of termed the walking dead because they were so isolated. But it is important to understand that there was no cure for leprosy. The Mosaic Law, neither the Mosaic Law nor the priest could cure the person of their leprosy. They could only determine and declare when someone was clean or not. For a leper to be made clean, it had to be done by God himself. All right, so now that we have a greater understanding of leprosy, let's return to our passage. The man introduced in verse 12 did not have a few leper spots. It says that he was full of leprosy. He was covered from head to toe with leper spots. This man was unclean, and he bore the tremendous weight of social isolation and ostracism and condemnation. And this leper must have heard about Jesus and all his miracles that he performed. Perhaps from a distance, when Jesus was preaching outdoors and not in one of the synagogues, perhaps the leper heard one of Jesus' teachings, and something stirred in this man's heart that he just must see Jesus. Perhaps it was desperation. I mean, this man was covered with leprosy, covered with it. There was no cure, and he was being crushed by the weight of isolation and ostracism. And so the leper breaks all the laws and all social customs, and he approaches Jesus. It is a bold and also desperate move. An unclean leper getting this close to a clean person was certainly frowned upon. The disciples around Jesus and the crowd there must have simultaneously been backing away because they didn't want to be near this leper, but also shocked that this man would be so bold to come close. I bet that there was many shouting at him, "Get away!" But Jesus does not move. Instead, the leper falls down at his feet and begs Jesus for help. The leper boldly says in verse 12, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Notice that this is not a question of Jesus' power and authority to heal. No, based on what his statement, the leper had no doubt that Jesus is able to cleanse him and heal him. For the leper, what it comes down to is this. Is Jesus willing to do it? Does Jesus want to heal him? the disciples present and the crowd around them must have been waiting with bated breath. What is Jesus going to do? We have this unclean leper at his feet. And then the unthinkable happens. Notice what it says in verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and did what? Touched him. This leper has not been touched for weeks, months, maybe even years. All because he was unclean. And yet Jesus stretches out and touches him. He touches the man that was deemed untouchable. For far too long, this leper has been stared at with disgust or worry or fear or judgment. And yet Jesus looks upon this ostracized outcast with warm, compassionate eyes. Jesus reached out and perhaps touched his face, cupped his face in his hands, looked deeply at him and said, "I will. Be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him. After Jesus utters the words, "Be clean," the molecules in the leper's body immediately obeyed. Scales and scabs were falling off. New skin was literally appearing right before their eyes. I mean, can you imagine the sight? Can you imagine the shock of the crowd? Can you imagine the bliss, the wonder, the awe, the fear of the man who was just healed? He who was unclean is now clean at the command of Christ. What an amazing miracle. Now let me draw our attention to three things about this miracle. First, notice that there was absolutely no need for Jesus to touch the leper before he was made clean. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law without touching her. Jesus, in the next passage in Luke 5, 17 through 26, which we'll get to next week, he heals the paralytic without touching him. Later in the Gospel of Luke, we'll also see that Jesus heals people without even being in their presence. There was absolutely no need for Jesus to reach out and touch the leper. What this shows is Jesus' heart. He has great compassion and care. He knows that this man has not been touched. He knows that this man has been reviled and looked down upon. He knows the burden that this man felt. And out of compassion, he reaches out and touches him. It's a gesture of affection and compassion. That's the first thing that we should notice about this miracle. Second, notice the first thing that Jesus says to this leper. He says, "I will." That same verb can be translated, "I want," or "I desire." Jesus wants to heal the man. He desires to heal him. This speaks again to Jesus' heart, a heart that is compassionate and wills and wants to heal the man. And finally, the third thing to notice, just as the leper indicated, is that Jesus does in fact have the power and the authority to heal. After merely uttering two words, "Be clean," the man is instantaneously healed of his leprosy. No priest could have made this poor leper clean, but Jesus Jesus has the power and the authority and the ability to heal him and cleanse him from his leprosy. Verse 13 is very powerful because in this very short verse, we see the compassion, the will, and the power of Jesus. Now, after this miraculous healing, Jesus gives two commands to the leper. Well, the former leper, I should say, in verse 14. In verse 14, he tells him, don't speak about this with anyone. Now, this is likely because Jesus did not want to draw too much attention to himself at this point. The second command is that he tells the leper, well, the former leper, to make the proper offerings and to show himself to the priests. This is likely because Jesus wants the man to follow the proper process, as outlined in the Mosaic Law, to be officially declared clean by the priests. Now, however, despite Jesus' command to tell no one, word still got out. Word still spread throughout the entire region, and great crowds gathered around Jesus in order to hear him and be healed of their various ailments and diseases. Yet, though many might say, well, Jesus, strike while the iron is hot. Keep the momentum going, Jesus. You got the crowds coming. Keep teaching. Keep doing what you're doing. Jesus goes against common convention. Instead of sticking with the crowd and growing the sheer number of his followers, he withdraws to a deserted place in order to pray. Okay, that is, in general, what is going on in verses 12 through 16. That's what this passage means in this amazing miracle. And now, with the time remaining, let me draw out four applications for us. The first two applications will go very quickly because I need more time to do the next two applications. So here's the first one. Run towards, not away, from the unclean in your life. Run towards, not away, from the unclean in your life. You see, back then in the first century AD, people who had various skin diseases had leprosy, and they were considered unclean, and they were therefore to be avoided. The question I want to challenge us all this morning, really ponder this. Don't just dismiss it quickly, but think about it. Are there groups of people in your life that you would effectively consider unclean? Are there groups of people that you avoid interactions with? Maybe it's drug dealers or drug addicts or alcoholics. Maybe it's people who are formerly in prison. Perhaps it's homosexuals. Maybe it's the homeless population that is unclean to you. Or it could be a particular ethnicity or religion, like Arabs or Muslims or atheists. I encourage us all, take the time. Do you have a group of people that if you were brutally honest with yourself, you treat them like an unclean leper? My encouragement for us all is to let the example of Jesus show us that we do not run away from those that we deem unclean, but that we run toward them. And we touch them with the words of the gospel. That's the first application. Second application. Make prayer a central part of your life and ministry. Make prayer a central part of your life and ministry. Though time will not allow for me to dive into this more and as much as I should, I have a feeling in a future sermon I will dive more into it. But now, let me be brief. I want to impress upon you, don't overlook verse 16. It is not a throwaway verse. It is not a transition verse. central and vital to Jesus' mission was to stay rooted and connected to the Father through prayer. Prayer was essential to Jesus and his mission. He would spend hours in prayer with the Father. And if it was necessary for Jesus, who is God himself, if it was necessary and essential for Jesus to spend and be connected to God in prayer, how much more important should it be for us as we follow Jesus and be fishers of men? Let me be clear. Every single person in this room is in ministry. You are all in ministry. You are all a royal, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart for God's own possession. Why? Here's the ministry part. Here's your reason for existence. In order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what 1 Peter 2:9 is about. That's your ministry. That's your mission. You are called apart, by God, set apart by God for the purpose of ministry, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. That's not just my job. That's the job of every single Christian who walks on planet Earth, is to proclaim Christ. And you will not be effective in this ministry if you are not tied and connected to the Father through prayer. If prayer is not central, you will be ineffective in your calling to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. If prayer is just a few hurried, a few hurried minutes, a few times a week, your ministry of proclaiming Christ will be ineffective. Just as a vacuum cleaner will not work unless you plug it in to the wall, so our ministry of proclaiming Christ will fall flat if we are not plugged in to the source, which is God, through the plug of prayer. Make prayer, brothers and sisters, a central part of your life and ministry. Our third application. Jesus is willing and able to heal you physically. Jesus is willing and able to heal you physically. That Jesus was willing and able to heal people physically while he walked on this earth is obvious. We've already read several accounts of it. We're going to read several more of it. The Bible is littered with the accounts of Jesus physically healing people. There are also examples of people being healed by the power of Jesus through his disciples, even after Jesus rose and ascended from the dead, and ascended into heaven. For instance, in Acts 3, Peter and John heal a man who was crippled from birth, not by their own power, but by the power and authority of Christ. In church, the same is true today. Still today, Jesus is willing and able to heal people physically. We have all heard stories, haven't we, of people miraculously being healed from cancer or various other illnesses. We have our own miracle sitting right in the back there, our own John Warren, who had MS for years, and recently, upon going to the doctor, they say that the MS is not there. It's in remission. It's no longer there. MS is a horrible disease that gets worse over time, but Jesus was willing and able to supernaturally bring healing to our brother John, all to the glory of Christ. I personally know someone who prayed for a deaf person to receive their hearing, and lo and behold, it happened. Jesus used this disciple of his to miraculously heal this deaf person. And let's not limit giving credit to Jesus for just supernatural healings only. Jesus heals people through the use of antibiotics and EpiPens and heart surgery and kidney transplants and pacemakers and a variety of other methods of modern medicine, like the allergy pill that is hopefully working to calm my throat down. Jesus still gets the glory for healing, whether it is by supernatural intervention or by the means of a doctor's prescription. Jesus is willing and able to heal people physically. But there's a tension, isn't there? Many of you are feeling that tension because you're living that tension right now. It is a question that you've asked out loud to others and perhaps countless times to God in prayer. If Jesus is willing to heal and has the power to heal, then why have I not been healed yet? Even though, like the leper, I have cried out to God to heal me, why has he not done it? Why did some die in the ventilator with COVID while others recovered? Why do some die on the operating table while others get through it? Why does the cancer come back aggressively for some while for others they are in remission for their whole life? Why do some still have toxic, dysfunctional relationships with family members while others find reconciliation and have sweet, endearing relationships? Why do some suffer chronically while others don't? Why do some suffer from depression and anxiety while others have it easy? If Jesus is willing to heal us and has the power to heal, then why have we not received healing? It is a very hard question. Let me try to answer it by saying three things. First, if you or a loved one are not healed, it is not necessarily because you lacked faith or because you didn't believe enough. Notice that the faith of the leper is never mentioned in this passage. And notice that Jesus does not say, because of your faith, I will be clean. He simply says, in response to the leper's request, I will be clean. Jesus' will is dependent on no one and on no thing. His will to do anything is not dependent on us or on our level of faith, but rather it is completely up to his own discretion. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is a very complicated topic, but please don't misunderstand me. It is good to pray in faith and with faith that God can heal you. It is good to pray boldly and ask God for healing and to do so with faith that God can actually do it. Those are good things. But don't think that it is some magic formula that will guarantee your healing or the healing of a loved one. Don't think that if you have a certain level of faith, that as soon as you reach this threshold, then all of a sudden God is required to give you healing. We pray in faith, yes. But whether we receive healing or not is not necessarily indicative of your faith or lack thereof. I've heard so many sad stories of people crushed when a loved one dies, and they're crushed more so because they feel like it was their fault that they did not have enough faith for their loved one to be healed. May that not be us. Much more can be said on this, and I will have to spend extensive time on it when we get to Luke chapter 8, which, based on our pace, will be in a couple months. But when we get to Luke 8, you can remember this, and we'll talk more about faith in relation to healing. But it had to be said for the sake of answering this big question of why God does not heal. Second, if you or a loved one are not healed, it is not because Jesus lacks power. The Bible tells us that it is through Jesus that all things were created. And Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He upholds the universe. The universe! By the word of his power, as it says in Hebrews 1:3. Jesus, who is the second member of the Trinity and is himself God, is all-powerful, and therefore he is absolutely has the ability at all times to heal any disease, cancer, illness, or ailment at any time he wishes. Jesus never lacks the power and the authority to heal. And third, if you or a loved one are not healed, it is not because Jesus is not willing or wanting to do it. It is not a question of a lack of desire or love on his part. This is often the hardest part to grasp. The previous two things, that Jesus has full power and authority to heal, and that it is not necessarily dependent on our faith, most people can get behind that. This one, however, gets personal. This is really at the heart of the question, why does God not heal? Why does it appear that he is not willing to heal me or my loved one when I know that he is good and all-powerful enough to do it? Here's my best answer to the question. We might never know the specific reason why God does not heal you or a loved one. But in general, we can say that God wills for you to endure through this suffering because it will ultimately be better for you and bring more glory to God than if he were to miraculously heal you. Let me say that again. We might never know the specific reason why God does not heal you or a loved one. But I think what we can say is this, that God wills for you to endure through this suffering, this hardship, because it will ultimately be better for you and bring more glory to God than if he did miraculously heal you. We know that God is a loving God. We know that he is good. We know that he is wise and all-powerful. Literally, God would cease being God if he was unloving, not good, not wise, and not all-powerful. And so we know that if we do not receive healing, it is not because he is unloving. It is not because he is not good or unwise or lacks power. According to his loving, good, and wise will, it is somehow though we might not know, it is somehow better for you to suffer and perhaps even die from a particular illness than it would be for him to heal you. Our suffering, church, this is very important, is never senseless. Ever. God has a purpose for it. We might not know what that purpose is, but we can trust that he does know the purpose and that he has one. So God does, in fact, will for you to be healed. But he may also have a different will and purpose that is better for you and does not involve your healing. And truly, if I can say, all of us at some point will be healed. We will be. It might be today. It might be 10 years from now. Or it might be when we die and enter into eternity with Christ. When we are made perfectly whole and well. And when we compare this short, momentary vapor of time, which we call life, compared to the infinite, endless span of time, which we call eternity, it truly is, as Paul says, a light, momentary suffering. It may not feel like that in the moment, and please, I am not marginalizing suffering. It hurts. But when we look at eternity, it gives us a new perspective. What is 100 years of suffering compared to an eternity of perfect wholeness and wellness and the presence of God? All of this is to get at the point that Jesus is willing and able to heal physically. And this point is not nullified. It is not nullified even in cases in which he does not choose in the moment to heal. He is still willing. He is still able. He, according to his good, sovereign purposes and will, has deemed it best to not heal in a given situation. Jesus is willing and able to heal you physically. And finally, the fourth application, which I must be very quick, is this. Jesus is willing and able to heal you spiritually. As I said, I am rapidly running out of time, so let me skip to the point of this application. We all are like the leper in this passage. We all have leprosy of the heart. Our heart is full of leprosy, and that makes us spiritually unclean. And nothing in this world can cleanse us of our leprosy. Not our good works, not giving enough money, not being a good person and caring for the needs of others, not going to church and just going through the motions. None of this will cleanse us of our spiritual leprosy. We need Jesus to cleanse us. And church, he is willing and he is able to do it. The only way to be cleansed of our spiritual leprosy is to trust Christ and to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And when this happens, our heart cries out, Lord, if you are willing, make my heart clean. And by the grace of God, you will hear the Savior say, I will be clean. And you will be healed of your physical leprosy, your spiritual leprosy. Your heart will be cleansed. You will be purified of all unrighteousness. Do you still have spiritual leprosy this morning? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and be cleansed. He is willing and He is able to heal you spiritually. Let me close quickly with this. In the Old Testament, when someone or something was unclean, and if that unclean thing got touched, when something or someone that was unclean touched something that was clean, that clean thing became unclean. Uncleanness was contagious. But with Jesus, this is reversed. Jesus is the cleanest person to walk planet Earth. He is the purest, the most righteous. He is the clean one. And in His perfect cleanness, you would think that He would cringe at our spiritual uncleanness. You think that He would shrink back and be revolted and try to avoid our uncleanness. But that is not what Jesus does. He moves towards us, spiritual lepers. He reaches out and touches us even though we are unclean. And here's the amazing thing, right? When Jesus, the clean one, touches an unclean sinner, an unclean spiritual leper, Jesus doesn't become unclean. The sinner becomes clean. What a Savior that we have in Jesus. And so from this passage, church, I pray that you would see with fresh eyes the love and the compassion of Christ for you. As an unspiritual leper that you are. And I pray that you would trust that Jesus is in fact willing and able to heal you physically and spiritually. And I pray that you would treasure Christ above all else and worship Him as the clean one who has touched you and cleansed you from your sin. Amen? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you did not shrink back and avoid us, but you, upon seeing our sinfulness, draw even nearer and closer to us, and just by your touch, you can cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, all our spiritual leprosy. Father, for those of us here who have been cleansed already, would we draw near to you when we sin? And would we repent and ask for forgiveness? And would we worship you and delight in you as the clean one, the compassionate one, who is full of compassion and love and care for his people? Would we be quick to draw near to you, Christ? And for those of us here, present, and maybe viewing online, we still have spiritual leprosy of the heart. Oh, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes, that they would come to you, the fountain of living water, and find rest and thirst for their, and quench of thirst for their souls. That you would draw them to you and heal them of their leprosy. Cause them, God, to trust in you. Cause them, God, to depend on you and cry out to you for healing. Oh, Jesus. would our lives be marked by worship to you, marked and central with prayer to you, that we may go out and proclaim that there is healing from spiritual leprosy, and it is through our Savior, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your blood that has washed away our sin, that has taken our sin-soaked garments and cleaned them white as snow, that has taken the leopard spots.